Presence of everyone this morning. Got a good crowd here today. It's glad to see you're here and that you're interested in spiritual things, and very encouraging. I appreciate it a great deal. I know we've got some visiting with us, got some who are traveling, and we appreciate the fact that you've taken your time to stop in your travels for a little while and worship together and then be on your way. And so that's very commendable, and we appreciate that a great deal. We've been talking about some doctrinal, what I guess we could put into the category of doctrine lately. Doctrine, of course, is very important. A lot of people behave in one way or another, but the thing that really distinguishes us is not only what we do, but what we believe. And so it's important for us to understand what we believe and why it is that we do what we do, hold to the positions that we hold to. And so I've been trying to go over some of those things in the last several weeks. You know, if the Bible is true, if the Bible is the Word of God, and God cannot lie, and as Jesus says, the Word of God is true, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. That's what Jesus says. Not every doctrine can be correct, can it? Not every doctrine can be true. There are a lot of ideas being circulated and have been for a long time, of course, ever since the beginning. There are a lot of ideas that are being taught and circulated out there about the Bible and about what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible is true, if it's harmonious with itself, which would be one characteristic of truth, it's harmonious with itself. And so if the Bible is true, well then not every doctrine can be right. You know, the Bible teaches what is true and it's consistent with itself is something that is taught that's inconsistent with the Bible. Well, then it can't be true, can it? And so there are a lot of ideas out there, a lot of things being circulated, maybe from time to time, something that's taught here, you know, that's just not consistent with the Word of truth. And so it's error. It's erroneous. And so we want to be able to distinguish between truth and error. And sometimes that's difficult. And so sometimes pretty high degree of knowledge needs to be known. We need to know a great deal about what the Bible says so that we'll be able to distinguish truth from error. Might take a lot of experience, might take a lot of thought and effort, but we can do it and we need to be able to do it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for example, and verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. And then he goes on to say some more things. Imagine he has a specific situation in mind. But Paul says to Timothy, if someone comes along and teaches a different doctrine, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't listen to him. He's teaching error. And that idea is found especially throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, Paul says, In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. And so some doctrine is sound doctrine. It's healthy. It will build us up in the faith. Other doctrine is not sound doctrine. It's error. And we need to reject it. But we have to be able to distinguish between the two. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And so they're not going to endure sound doctrine or the truth. They're going to turn away from the truth, and they'll accept error, whatever is pleasing to their ear, whatever is pleasing to them. And so that's what we're trying to do in these lessons, is to establish sound doctrine and try to, in establishing sound doctrine, identify unsound doctrine and be able to distinguish between the two and hold to one and reject the other. All right, well, let's move on. You know, the Bible is very clear that after this life, there will be a judgment. God will judge, Paul says, through Jesus Christ. And the standard by which he will judge will be the gospel. And so he's going to judge all of us through Christ according to the gospel. And in the judgment, we'll be judged according to our deeds. in light of the gospel. And if we've done well, then we'll receive life. And if not, we'll be condemned. In other words, we'll go to heaven and others will go to hell. But which people go to heaven? Now that's the question, isn't it? Which people go to heaven? How does God decide whom to save and whom to condemn? Well, there are a lot of different answers being circulated and have been circulated for a long, long time. A lot of different answers to that question out there. Some say that God arbitrarily chooses certain people to be saved, and He just as specifically chooses others to be lost. And so just arbitrary. God just chooses, just out of His own goodness, doesn't have anything to do with what we do or what we think or how we live. God just says, you'll be saved and you'll be lost, and it's just surely according to His decision. And then He decides, well, this one will be lost, this one will be saved, this one will be lost. That's one answer that people have given. Another answer that people have given is similar to that one, except doesn't quite go so far, that God arbitrarily chooses certain people to be saved, and then others are lost, although He didn't choose them to be lost. And so some are saved, and then by implication, all others are lost. But the choosing to be saved is arbitrary, just upon God's sovereign decision. It doesn't have anything to do with what a person himself or herself does. Well, another school of thought is that God decides to save those, or will save those, who obey certain conditions. And those who do not obey those conditions will be lost. And so God has said, I will save the people who do this. All right? Now those conditions are set by Him, and He informs people of those conditions. That's His grace. That's His mercy. He's not obligated to do any of that. But I'll save people who do this, and those who do not do this, they're going to be lost. That's another idea that's circulated out there. Some say that God is going to save everyone. And that's another answer to the question, whom will God save? Some say He's going to save everyone. And so everyone is going to be saved. Maybe a slight alternative to that is that everyone will be saved. Those who are not saved or just go out of existence. They'll no longer exist, so that everyone who exists is saved. And then another slight sort of alteration of that particular idea is that everyone will eventually be saved, although some will have to go through a period of punishment until their sins are purged. And so they go to a place called purgatory till their sins are purged, and then they'll pass over into heaven. So that's another idea. All of that is sort of discussed under the title election. God has elected certain ones to be saved. Or we could say selection. How is it that God selects these people to be saved and those people not to be saved? And all of that, of course, is sort of a subsection or a subset of the larger idea of the sovereignty of God. Now, the rule of God, or sometimes it's discussed under the idea of the providence of God. We might say the control of God. To what degree does God have control over everything that happens? And if He has already determined everything that will happen, well, then He's determined who will be saved and who will be lost. All right, so we're going to talk about that second question first this morning, and then we'll talk about the other part two tonight. So I'll try to save you, spare you the trying to cram it in all into one lesson. And so this morning we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. And eventually we're going to talk about God's sovereignty in election. Who has been elected to be saved? And that's going to be tonight. But this morning, it's going to be talking about God's sovereignty, God's rule, God's, we might say, control over what has been, what has happened and is happening on the earth. Well, of course, some suggest that God controls everything. In fact, God has predetermined everything that happens. I mean, everything. the fact that he has already determined what you're going to wear today. I think this is November the 5th, 2017. Every detail of everything that happens has been predetermined by God. That's one idea. So not everybody holds to that idea, of course. Not even everybody that holds to what we might call predetermination or predestination holds to it to that degree. But others suggest that we have freedom, that we have free will, the will to choose freely, that God hasn't already determined what we're going to do and what we're going to say, what we're going to wear, that we have the freedom to choose. And so that's the question this morning. When we say that God is sovereign, what do we mean by that? That God controls every detail of every action? Or is God sovereign in a way that allows us to make real and meaningful choices in our own lives? Well, if God has predetermined everything that happens, He's predetermined the eternal destiny of everyone. But if God has not predetermined all things, well, then we may have the free will to make choices about the salvation of our souls. Well, I just want to make some observations in the time that we have left. First of all, the Bible teaches that God has dominion over and is in control of all things. I mean, that's very clear. Let's look at a few passages. In the 11th Psalm, and in verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The Lord is on His throne in heaven. And that's the idea that God is sovereign, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Everything is under His control. Everything is under His power. Everything is under His dominion. And He is guiding all things, including our lives. Look at the 139th Psalm. We looked at this Psalm several weeks ago now in some detail. But I want to notice especially what the psalmist says in verse 16. Verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And so David, the writer of the psalm, is looking back at God's influence over his life. And you form me while still in the womb. And in your book, all my days were written even before they happened. And so God is sovereign. God, even our lives are under the control of God. Acts 17, verse 28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Proverbs 20 and verse 24, just notice a couple of passages from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? A man's steps are ordained from the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so the Lord is, He's in control, isn't He? Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we could go on and on. And so there's no question that God is on the throne, that God is in control of what goes on in the world. God is even directing our own lives. The Bible tells us in a couple of other places that God is in control of what happens in the nations. In the 22nd Psalm, look at the 22nd Psalm and verse 28. Psalm 22, verse 28. The kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. And if you go to the book of Daniel, which I think would be a familiar passage to a lot of us, Daniel chapter 4, there God says to Nebuchadnezzar that He will raise up whomever He will raise up to a position of power, and He'll give that position of power to whomever He wishes. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. So God is raising people up and God is bringing people down. And so God is in control. I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. God is the King and God is the sovereign ruler of all things. A second point to make is that God has predetermined certain things to take place. He has predetermined, decided long before they actually occurred, that certain events would occur. Look at Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46, well, got this new Bible and the pages are sticking together. 46 verse 10. That God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God sees the end from the beginning and I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. He's determined that certain things are going to take place. And some of those things are very obvious to us. He determined long ago that Jesus would be born into the world. He determined long ago that Jesus would be betrayed. He determined long ago that Jesus would be crucified and that Jesus would be raised. All of those events were determined by God way, way back in eternity. In the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42 verse 9 says this. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them. And so what has happened has happened. These things have happened. But I'm telling you what's going to happen, and I'm able to even predict those things. And so the prophets, inspired by God, are able to look forward to and predict the things, some things at least, in the future. In fact, in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 7, God says that he doesn't do anything unless he first reveals it to his prophets. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. And so God has dominion over all things. God has determined in eternity that certain things will take place, but that doesn't mean that he determined that everything that will take place. And so when we say that God determines some specific events, that doesn't imply that he has determined everything that occurs. And so let's look at some of the rest of what the Bible has to say that suggests that God has not predetermined everything that happens. First of all, God's actions sometimes depend on the choices that people make. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I think this is a clear illustration of this point. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. He's speaking to Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. He says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So look at that. God, if you obey, this is what I will do for you. Go back, go a little bit further into the chapter, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And so what is God going to do with Israel? Is he going to bless them or curse them? Well, it depends on what they do. If they obey him, he will bless them. If they disobey him, he will curse them. And he certainly speaks as though that particular decision is not made yet. That particular action, his blessing or his cursing, has not been predetermined. It depends on what they do. If they obey, he blesses. If they curse, well then, he punishes them. Well, notice a couple of other passages. There are lots that we could turn to. Anytime, lots of times you find this little word, if. It's a conditional particle. It expresses the condition upon which an action is taken. And anytime you find that, it reflects this idea. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Is God going to forgive us or not? It depends on what we do. If we forgive, he'll forgive us. If we don't forgive, he won't forgive us. But that determination has not been made yet. You see, it depends on God's actions, depend on our actions. And then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, the idea of conditionality is reflected in that word if. God will forgive upon the condition that we confess our sins. Sometimes God expresses regret over actions that He Himself has taken. Can you think of any examples of that? I can think of a couple. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I've made them." Now, if everything had already been predetermined, why would God be sorry that he had made things to be the way they are? It doesn't make sense, does it? But if man is free to choose his actions, well, then it's very possible that God may be grieved at the actions that he chooses. And that's the situation here. Man had become very wicked, very evil, and it grieved God that he had even made man to begin with. In the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 13 and verse 13, Samuel tells Saul he could have been king for a long time and his dynasty could have been established for a long, long time. But because of his sin, the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And then in chapter 15 and verse 10, we read this, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me. He's not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. I regret I even made Saul king." Well, if God had predetermined that Saul would be king and act in the way that he did, why would God have regret that Saul had acted in that way? And so that suggests to us that Saul has the freedom to choose. He can choose to do what's right and God will bless him. But if he rebels against God and transgresses, well, then God is going to punish him. God doesn't take any delight in punishing him and taking his kingdom away. And so he regrets it. God sometimes tests people to know their character. Well, Genesis chapter 22 illustrates the point for us, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 22, God is dealing with Abraham, and he tells him in verse 1 that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "here I am." He said, "take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And so he's testing him. He's testing him. Of course, we know the story. Abraham is perfectly willing to offer his son in sacrifice. However, he stopped. The Lord stops him from doing that. But in verse 12, he says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now I know. And so God is testing Abraham to see what his character is. When Abraham shows his willingness to obey and go to this degree in his obedience, well, then God said, now I know what your character is. But if God has predetermined all things, well, then he already knows. And, of course, test becomes unnecessary. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. Again, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, the children of Israel about to go into the promised land. And he says in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not." And so you've been wandering these 40 years in the wilderness. I'm testing you. I'm testing you to know what's in your heart, to know what your character is, whether you're an obedient people or rebellious people. And of course, they're rebellious. But again, you can see the difficulty, I guess we would say, in this principle, if God has already predetermined and knows everything that's going to happen, why would he test people to know their character? And then sometimes God changes his mind. Well, look at the book of Jeremiah. This is a good illustration of this point. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 10, but we'll maybe not go all the way back to verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 18. And let's pick up in verse 7. "At one moment, God says, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. And so God's actions depend on the actions of the nation. If God says, I'm going to destroy it, they're evil, and I'm going to wipe them out, and they repent and turn to me, I'll change my mind and I'll spare them. Good illustration of that is Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3. If here's a nation and I've determined to bless it, but it turns to evil, well, I'm going to punish it. But again, if everything has been predetermined, if everything, and God knows everything that's going to happen, because God has predetermined that it would happen, well, then these things are, well, they're difficult to understand. If God has predetermined all things, he must have predetermined that man will sin. And God becomes complicit in that, doesn't it? If he's predetermined the actions of everyone, well, then he's predetermined that some people will sin, because people do sin. And he becomes complicit in that. But that can't be right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Well, God can't be responsible for sin. He is holy. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is his name. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. God is not involved in sin or responsible for sin. But if he's predetermined everything that happens, it's the unavoidable conclusion that he must be the author of sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. We're tempted when we're carried away by our own lusts. God is not responsible or involved in sin in any way. But again, if his sovereignty means that he has predetermined everything that will happen, well, then he must be involved in sin. Well, our conclusion is this, that no, God has not predetermined all things. Yes, God is in control and he's directing our lives. He's directing the rise and fall of nations and all kinds of things, I'm sure, that happen in the earth. But he hasn't predetermined every action that takes place, every event that takes place. We are free to choose. We have the freedom to choose good or evil. And we'll talk about this more in this evening's lesson. But if you go back to Joshua chapter 24, you'll find that Joshua calls upon Israel to choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites and whose land you're living, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But you choose this day who you will serve. Now, this is my choice. What's your choice going to be? And so, yes, God is sovereign. God rules. God has dominion. And he's in control. Nothing happens outside of his control. And yet, at the same time, we have the freedom to make real choices. The fact is, I believe anyway, that God has the ability to guide events so that his will is done and yet allow our free will, our freedom to choose. Let me give you one illustration of that. I'll illustrate it a couple of ways and then we'll read a passage that illustrates it. The first one I like to use is Greg Maddux. Remember, Greg Maddux was a pitcher for the Braves, a really good pitcher. And he might face a batter and he might throw him five pitches. And that first pitch is just off the outside corner for a ball. The second pitch is a little bit closer, catches the outside corner for a strike. And the batter takes both of them. The third pitch is in on his hands. And the batter swings, gets his bat on it a little bit, fouls it off. Count is 1-2. The fourth pitch is up and in and pushes the batter back a little bit. And then that fifth pitch is that slow curve right on the outside corner. The batter swings weakly at it, bounces it to the shortstop for an easy out. And on his way to the dugout, the batter realizes, you know, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what pitches he was going to throw before he pitched the first one. He knew exactly what I was going to do on every single pitch. And the outcome is exactly as he planned it. He had total control of the situation. That's just an illustration. Now, Greg Maddux didn't get up there and swing, but he was in control of it so that the outcome was what he wanted it to be. Another illustration is, I'm a master chess player, or maybe you're a master chess player, and I'm a beginner. And we both sit down at the chess board, and you win the game. I mean, there's no doubt who's going to win the game. And I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do, even though I have the free will to move my pieces where I want to. You're so in control of the game that you push me over here in this corner and eventually you win. Now, you don't move my pieces for me, but you know and are in such control that the outcome is what you want it to be. Now, those are just human illustrations of how God can control all things and exercise His dominion and yet at the same time allow free will. Isaiah chapter 10 is a Bible illustration of these principles, I think. The king of Assyria is being addressed. And it says in verse 5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation." God is sending the Assyrian army and the Assyrian king against Israel, a godless nation. And God is using Israel to punish and to discipline His people. But look at what is said in verse 13. Well, let's continue reading there in verse 10 a little bit more. "I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty, to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and cut off many nations." And so you can see God is using the king of Assyria to accomplish His purpose. And yet the king of Assyria, what all he wants to do is conquer and destroy and plunder. That's what's in his heart. And so he has the freedom to act in accordance with what is in his heart. And at the same time, God is in control of him, moving him and influencing him and directing him so that his purpose is ultimately accomplished. All right. So that's I think a Bible illustration of the point that I've made here. Well, our time's up. So I hope this has been helpful in some way. You know, the Bible does teach that God's in control. He's in total control. Nothing happens outside of His control. And yet, God is wise enough and powerful enough to direct things according to His will so that His will is accomplished. And that at the same time, we have the ability to choose our own course of action. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the false gods that pagan people serve or the true God. And so we have the ability to make that choice. We'll talk about that some more tonight. Well, I want to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, well, this places the responsibility to act upon you, doesn't it? You have the free will to act, and you will be held accountable for your choices and for your actions. You'll be judged according to the gospel one day. And if your actions are not consistent with the gospel, well, you'll be lost. But if your actions are consistent with the gospel, well, then you'll be saved. So what do you choose for yourself today? Now, God in His grace has made all this possible. If it were not for His grace, we wouldn't stand a chance. And so God's grace is going to save you. But your salvation rests upon your choice. What will you make? We hope that you'll choose Christ. If we can help you today, if you become a believer, willing to repent of your sins, ready to be baptized, well then we can help you with that. If you're already a Christian but not faithful, we hope that you'll choose to be faithful. And maybe we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, respond as we stand together and sing.